Hey, welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today.
I want to take you into a four-week series. As I was praying, the Holy Spirit began to deal with my heart. A phrase kept coming up. Is, what if I believed? What if I believed? And then there were four things that came in my heart. We'll talk about one this week and then the following in the following weeks. And I want to talk to you today about this simple question. And it's going to drill down into how it affects how you live. What if I believed God loved me? Next week, I want to talk to you about what if I believed God wants me healed and whole, not just physically. Because you can be ill psychologically or emotionally as well as you can physically. What if I truly believed that God wanted me well and whole in my body and in my mind and my emotions? The third week was, what if I believed that the God of the universe genuinely wanted to bless my family? It's Mother's Day weekend. Michelle and I are going to be sharing together. Now, don't make it vague. Don't make it to when you get to a certain place in your relationship with God. What if you believe that the God of all creation intimately wanted to pour out his blessing in your home? What would happen if you believe that? And then lastly, what if I believed that God wanted to prosper me in this life? What would happen to the way I live my life? Today, as we talk about what if I believe God loves me, I want to bring that into a very practical way. And I'm going to talk about some very personal things that have happened to me, because I want you to understand how this practically impacts your life, because it absolutely does. It absolutely, absolutely impacts our everyday life. Because here's the reality. The truth about what God says and who God is utterly irrelevant if you don't hear and know it and then believe it. It doesn't matter. Because until you know who he is, until you know what he has for you, until you know that he has empowered you to do something with him, not for him, but with him, you'll never be able to step into it. The fact of it is that we don't get in life what we want. We don't get what we wish for, even what we pray for. What governs my life and your life is what you believe about God. What will govern your life and the decisions you make is what you believe about God, and then that seeps down to what you believe about you in light of what he says and believes and is toward you. You see, most people think that somehow cosmically God just like a shotgun of blessing and a BB hit this one and missed another one. But can I tell you that people do not get what they want. They get what they believe. Through the years, I've done a lot of weddings. And I've never seen a couple say, I do, then go out, wait for the people to come back and greet them on the way out. And they look at each other and say, you know, 5 years from now, I'm going to wish you were dead. Fact, I'd be willing to kill you myself. But I love you. Let's go to the reception. Nobody wants their life to turn out that way. But why does it turn out that way? Well, we just married the wrong person. Well, the problem is you're half of that equation. And everywhere you go, the wrong person goes with you. Every problem you have, there you are. Isn't that profound? Yeah, you can go to college and get deep insights like that. But I was a ciphering for you. Not plus one is not one. And that's Beverly Hillbillies, for those of you who don't remember Jethro Bodine. So what's a Jethro Bodine? You've never heard of the Beverly Hillbillies. Bless your heart. YouTube it, Google it. You'll just have to watch them. It'll change your life. People don't get what they want. They get what they believe. What if you believed? I mean a belief. See, what you believe is what governs your life. Everybody has faith in something. Faith is simply what you believe. People that don't even know God, they deny God, they hate God. They have faith in something. They have a governing belief in someone or something. Usually it's themselves. But it governs their life. What if your belief that was formed in your heart, that governed your life, the way you think, the way you live, the way you act, the way you choose, was governed by the belief that the God of all creation loves me unimaginably? Listen to 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. The scripture said, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God, and that's what we are. How great is the love the Father has lavished, poured out on you, poured out upon you in abundance. What would happen if I knew and believed that? Three things I want to talk to you about today that will absolutely happen in your life if you believe the love of God. Number one is this. You would be empowered to keep His commandments. You can keep His commandments. You can do the will of God for your life. Is anybody like me that looks at all that God is in His holiness and all that He said, and you look at you and you look at that and you think, no. Anybody ever feel that way? Anybody ever look at situations and know what God's plan may be or God's will for your life and you got, I just don't know how I can do that. I think that's true for all of us. It certainly is. But I want to help you to see how believing the love of God actually will move you away from willpower or man or woman power to the power of God. See, here's the amazing thing about Him. God tells us what to do, and then He said, I'm going to give you a power source from which to do it that doesn't originate with you. So that when you do it, you'll have to give me the glory even for your obedience. But most people like me were raised in a religious mindset where you're trying to earn God. In fact, a lot of people, like in my background, I thought God was the one punishing people, killing people, and plane crashes, car, God, that's an act of God, not the God I serve. He's not out wiping people out. People say, well, God wants to get even and judge the world. Guys, if God wants to get even, there's no tomorrow. You understand? You don't like have a battle with God. God says we're getting even. Just ship your saddle home, sweetheart. You're dead. It's over. The game's over for you. Jesus said, I didn't come into the world to condemn it, but that through me the world might have life. Listen to this scripture. Jesus gives us a commandment that seems impossible. And it is, apart from God and His power. In John 13:34, He said, a new commandment I give you. Now remember, there were 610 already in the law. And He's about to give them one that the New Testament said takes all of the law of God, traps it in one simple sentence. A new commandment I give you, and here it is. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must, everyone say must. It's a command. You must love one another. And by this, by loving people, as I have loved you, by this, all men without me, all people on the earth will know that you follow me, you're my disciples, if you love one another. He said, all men will know you belong to me, not by your opinions or your politics or your Facebook post. But if you can love like I loved. Now, how did He love? He loved to the extent that He died for someone. He died for you. He died for me. And He didn't die for people that loved Him. He died for people that hated Him. It's difficult enough just if anybody married. Oh, don't look at me in that tone of voice. Is anybody married? You've been married any length of time. There's times you look at each other and think, I don't like you. I've lost that loving feeling. Whoa, whoa. Anybody or just me? Okay. How in the world am I supposed to love everybody? That's why we say again and again at Victory that we exist to help all people. Love God, hate God, curse God. All people realize God loves them unconditionally. Unconditionally. How in the world am I going to love like that? I sure don't have that in me. I don't know about you. I like most people, I've got a real big old selfish bone somewhere. I don't know where it's at in my skeletal structure, but I'm telling you it's there. And you got one too. And so often it's so easy to fall to it. But how do I live this kind of love? And how about this? Jesus, He sounds to me like He makes it harder. In John 14:15, now He said this, if you love me, keep my commandment. Oh boy, my religious mind kicks in there. And I hear this. You're going to have to prove you love me by doing what I tell you. I think, dog, I'll never love you. Because if I have to have the power to do what I think is impossible, to love everybody the way you loved, which die, give your life sacrificially away, period. Not just to your friends and love those that love you and you love, but your enemies. Jesus said, love your enemies. It's like, really? You mean like in theory? No. Be good to them when they're evil to you. You be good to them. Anybody ever feel that way? Jesus said, love your enemy. You're like, why don't you do it? They're not your enemy. They're my. Anybody ever felt human? Or am I the only person on us in the house of Jesus today. So how am I going to do this? I'm going to show you that believing the love of God is the only way you will ever be able to keep the will of God in your life. To be able to love as Jesus commanded us to love. Because in this sentence, if you love me, keep my commandments. My religious mind said, prove you love me. But that's not what Jesus said. He said, if you love me, it's a question. The outcome of loving me will be that you do what I tell you. So the question isn't, do I keep his commandments? The question is, how do I love him? Because Jesus said, if I love him, then I will be empowered to keep his commandments. In 1 John 4:19, he tells us exactly how we love him. We love him. Can it be any clearer than this? Because, or for this reason, he loved us first. We can love him because, one reason, he loved us first. What if you don't believe that? What if you think you're trying to earn God's love? What if you think that God looks at you and good week, he's up for you the next week? God loves the most broken, desperate, God-hating, foul-mouthed. If they got up and spent 24 hours a day for 700 years and said every curse word they could imagine before the God of heaven, he loves that person equally to the holiest person that walks with him, equally. He said, that can't be true. You remember this. As a human being, would you agree that someone bound to that kind of sin does not have the power to change God? He said, I am the Lord, I change not. My messed up life doesn't change who he is. God doesn't possess love. He is love. It's who he is. It isn't something he possesses like we do. It's who he is. And when you believe the love of God, you can now love him back. We love him because he loved us first. Our three children love us because we loved them first. We were loving them when they didn't know who we were. We were caring for them, feeding for them. Scraping things off their backside that are just wicked. Ooh. And I watch people, you know, change their kids' diapers, and I'm thinking, you're out of your mind. That's just wicked. Why would anybody do that? But when you have your own, it's still wicked. I remember the first time our son, he was just maybe, I don't know how old he was, just months, holding him up, and he threw up on me. I don't mean like a little, that cute kind of, I mean like, like the Exorcist. Bah! I'm like, and all I could think of is, what's wrong with him? Is he okay? I got vomit in my mouth, my nose, my hair, my ears. Is he okay? Then I threw up later, but it, they love us because we love them first. And here's something every parent knows. Every grandparent knows. I'm not one of those yet, but we are going to be someday. And I give you my word, I will tell you stories of how when they leave my house, they will despise their parents. So that's not a good thing to do. I don't care. I'm doing it anyway. They will love Papa. They will love Grandma. They will love us. Thank you, Jesus. Anyway, it's so simple. It's so simple. We know that our children will never love us like we love them. It's not even possible because they came out from us, not the other way around. You will never, God knows, you will never love him in the territory, the region, or the perception or capacity in which he loves you, whether you love him or even hate him. You can never love him equally. Every parent knows this. And let me, before I say this, step back for a second, because there are going to be enough people hearing me today that your story is going to make this difficult for you. It's the most unnatural thing for a parent not to be there for their child and love them and sacrifice for them. But there's enough people hearing me today and at our campuses and online that that's going to be your story. That you maybe abandoned them, or you weren't there for them, or you disappeared completely. And the guilt and the shame you feel is unbelievable. But having had the privilege to work with people for many, many years now, decades, I can tell you that very, very rarely does that happen unless a parent is themselves desperately broken. Usually it's addiction or some trauma, and they just don't know how to love. Now, is it right? No, it's not right. Can I tell you, if you're that person, God has a plan for you. He loves you, and he's not against you, even if you're against yourself. So I say that caveat to say this, that if you were to put our three children in a room with Michelle and I, and somebody entered in with a gun and said, either they die or the two of you die, it's not a discussion. We step in front of the gun, and we make the kids, get them out, just get them out. You can do anything you want to us. I don't want to die a violent death, but if it's between us and them, it's not even a question. It's not even a thought. Where does that kind of love come from? Where does the ability to love and to sacrifice at that level come from? It comes from the ability that God put in every human being when they become a parent, that the world has to trash to take it out of you. Every human being, love God, hate God, is made in the image of God. Every human being has been given the privilege in procreation to actually duplicate the image of God in the earth. And we get the ability to love and a similitude of our parenthood from God. So the love that he has for us drops in the heart of every parent. Because you're loving the image of God in the earth. Now you don't ever love, we don't ever love with the capacity he does. But you didn't get that love on your own. That's a gift from God. You see, when you love greatly, obeying, giving your life and sacrificing, it's not a sacrifice. It's not even an option. If you love me, you'll do what I tell you. You'll lay your life down for others. Because the way I loved you empowered me to lay down my life for you. Believing that God loves you is the only way you will ever walk in obedience with God. You cannot do it any other way. You will rest on willpower and religious bondage and manpower. But the power of God's love is the only thing that truly enables us to be able to love him back, keep his commandments, and change the world in his name. Second thing, if you believed he loved you, you would experience love fearlessly. I want to rest on this one for just a bit. If you believed he loved you, Now, listen. I don't mean like you think about it, it's a theological thing that you want to discuss, or you put a scripture on your refrigerator. If you believe that he loved you, you would learn to love fearlessly. Listen to what 1 John chapter 4, verse 16 says. And we have come to trust the love. You have to have faith in God's love. We have come to trust the love that God has toward us. God is love. And he that dwells in love dwells in God and God in him. It is through this understanding that God is love, that love has attained its perfection or maturity or worked out in our lives or in us. And this love enables us to be bold. Say it out loud, bold. Now, I want you to see this boldness is not at work or with people. Listen to where the boldness is toward. Enabling us to be bold and have perfect or absolute confidence and fearlessness on the day of judgment. For we realize that our life in this world is actually his life lived in and through us. There is absolutely no fear in love. None. Not a little bit. None. Perfect love casts fear out the door because fear involves and brings torment. If a man fears, judgment from God is the context. There is something imperfect in his understanding of love. A person living a fearful life, fear of death, fear of judgment from God, is not fully formed in love. We love him because he loved us first. One of the greatest fears, in fact, the greatest fear, is not the fear of heights, it's the fear of death. People are terrified to die. And when you do what I've done for these many years, you get one of the great privileges as well as the great sorrow of being at the deathbed of many, many people. And when you find someone who fears death, it is one of the most heartbreaking things in the world. They're terrified. People live their whole life, the Bible said, with this bondage of fear of dying. It's understandable if you don't know God, but when you come to Christ, Christians are afraid to die. Because they think, well, what if I didn't do enough? And he said, if you think that way, there's something imperfect in your understanding of the love of God. Now, there is a judgment that will come to the Christian, but it's not a heaven and hell judgment. It's a judgment of rewards or lack thereof. That's coming, but it has nothing to do with heaven and hell, righteousness and unrighteousness. But for most Christians, if you got down to the brass tacks, they are afraid to die. And that fear doesn't stop there. It's like water on the floor. It just goes everywhere in their life. Here's the reality. My heart is that the Holy Spirit will somehow pierce behind the walls of fear and the lies of God and the inability to believe and receive His love for you. Here's a reality I want you to grasp today. I know God wants you to grasp this. Until someone knows they are loved unconditionally, they have no choice but to earn that love, whether it be with God or with people. Until you believe you are loved unconditionally, the person with whom you love, you cannot do anything in your relationship but try to earn their love back. Jesus said this regarding the Pharisees. The Pharisees were those who looked like they loved God. They did all the external things. They looked like they had earned God. In fact, one of the prayers of the Pharisee, Jesus said, was this. He said, "My God." In fact, Jesus said it this way. The Pharisee prayed with himself. He thought he was praying to God. He said, praying to himself. He said, "God," in front of everybody, the world, and wanted everyone to hear. So he went out in the public place. "God, I thank you that I'm not like these broken, wicked, desperate, sinful, rotten, stinking people." And Jesus said there was a tax collector that was despised. And he beat his chest and put his head down. Said, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Jesus said that man went home justified. The other one, he said, had self-righteousness and despised people. Self-righteousness makes you better or worse than people. There's no option. You cannot love people when you're self-righteous, because they will be better or worse than you. You'll always judge people. Even if you think they're better than you, it's still a judgment that's not true. There are no great people. There's only a great God. Let me say that again. There are no great people. There's only a great God who's had mercy on human beings. There's a level playing field when it comes to the God that loves you. And no one can make that field anything but how God has made it. It's a level playing field with God. The reality of it is this, is that the Pharisee thought he could earn God. Now, there was a woman that went into the home of a Pharisee named Simon. And Jesus was invited in, and he's in Simon's home. Simon is a chief mucky-muck Pharisee guy. The Pharisees were the guys that, like, they could tell you all the laws. How about this? The Pharisees, they pronounced that they even tithed of their spices. A tithe is a tenth. Imagine having a bag of mustard seeds and counting them out so you could take one-tenth exactly and tithe them. And every time they're counting it, "Look how good I am." And God's saying, "You're such an idiot. You think that's going to make me love you, counting seeds?" Do you know what else he said to the Pharisee? "When you make a convert, you make him twice the child of hell he was before you found him." He was already a child of hell before you got him. And now you made him twicefold the child of hell, because the way out of where he was is now through you and your self-righteousness. And he has no way out. And he believes your lies. He said this to Pharisees: "You stink, you're rotten, you're extortioners, you're snakes." He said, "You're of your father, the devil, you are a liar, you are murderers." And they didn't like him for it. He's in the home of one of these Pharisees. And this woman comes in on her knees. She had heard Jesus was at the home of Simon, and she came in. And she never stood up. She knelt and she found Jesus, went behind him and grabbed his feet from behind. And she's weeping profusely. And then she wheels around to the front on her knees, and she's weeping so profusely that she washes his very feet with her tears. And then she dries them with her hair. And then she takes an alabaster box of ointment, of precious ointment and expensive perfume. See, in that day, those were commodities that you could exchange for money. You remember when the wise men came to Jesus, they brought frankincense and myrrh. Like, who brings a baby myrrh? Like, really, Mary's like, "You brought me myrrh? I got a kid out in here in the field, and y'all brought me some myrrh?" Myrrh is like giving money. It's a commodity. You could trade it. You could barter with it. You could get money for it. And so she had her savings. But here's what I want you to understand: where those savings came from. Most people believe she was a prostitute. So a prostitute took her earnings and savings and wept before him, because, you see, Jesus had cast seven devils out of this woman. And she loved him. And she broke that on his feet and began to kiss his feet. And Simon, Jesus said, the scripture said he knew his thoughts. Here's what Simon thought. How can he be a prophet and not know this disgusting, putrid, horrifying woman is touching him? He wouldn't let her come near him if he was a prophet of God. Jesus, knowing his thoughts, said, Simon, let me ask you a question. He said, one man owes a debt of 10 million, the other owes 50 cents. Both are forgiven. Who will love the most? He said, well, the one forgiven of the greater debt. He said, since I've come into this house, you never kissed me, which is a custom in the Middle East to this day. You never washed my feet, which was a custom in that day. You never poured oil or anointed me. She has poured out this expensive perfume on my feet. And he pointed to her and he said, she has been forgiven of much, therefore she loves much. And he basically saying, you're a self-righteous bonehead. That's a John Newsill translation. In the scripture, then Jesus said, he pointed to the woman, he said, your sins are forgiven you. And they went nuts. You see, until you believe the love of God, you earn it. Let me take you into a time in my life that was so devastating for me. When I was in my early 20s, prior to marrying Michelle, I was married before. If you've been to Victory any length of time, I've told this story. Went to Bible school with this person, get married. In just a few years, this person starts to date. Y'all know what I mean by that? I'm trying to be polite. You know if you're married and they date, what that means. Don't look at me in that tone of voice. You know what I mean, right? Now, I'm going to say something that's going to sound very self-righteous, but please hear me out. Don't leave. Listen to the rest of the story. I was almost a perfect husband. I'm not kidding. So, what do you mean by that? Let me tell you why. Number one, it wasn't real. Number two, it wasn't who I was. It changed me, in fact. Because innately, I don't know why I knew it inside, but and I'm not blaming this person. I wish them nothing but the best. I knew this person didn't love me inside. I knew it. And so I did everything I could do to earn it. No one's perfect, but I'm telling you, if you would have watched me from the outside, you would have said, my God, what more could a person want? But it wasn't. That woman never knew me for a day. The real me never came out. She got the picture that was trying to earn something. Until you understand unconditional love, you will earn that love. Or you will be self-condemning and not be worthy of that love. Either way, you live in a prison. And then she, of course, moved on with her life. I was devastated. I remember praying, and I was very sincere. I said, Lord, I knew I had a call on my life. And I thought, my God, what do I do now? I said, I'll do anything you ask me. I'll work double hard. Just let me leave this planet early. I don't want to live here. If you've never had this happen to you, I'm telling you, you feel like you have to die to get better. And it wasn't just some desperate prayer. I had lost total confidence in my ability to make any choices. So my God, how could I have not seen this? And I didn't. So I had no confidence. God, I'll do it again. I can't do this again. I'll die. I'll just stay single. I'll work double hard. Just let me out early. A lot of times we pray prayers that are desperate like that. I'm so glad God just smiles. He says, son, you have no idea what I have for you. You have no idea how I can rescue people. Just take your next step. It wasn't what real long after that I met Michelle. We, a year or so later, get married. I never knew what it was like to be loved unconditionally by a woman. I had no context for it. But she loved me unconditionally, and I knew it, and I believed it. And I turned into a lousy husband overnight. What do you mean lousy? I don't mean I was beating her or cheating on her. I'm just saying, comparatively, selfishness popped up everywhere. We were arguing. I didn't argue one time in that entire length of that relationship. Not one time. Oh, you must have been incredible. No, I was trapped. Now, I myself, I don't like what I'm seeing. Michelle's herself. But look, can I tell you what unconditional love has done? Is unconditional love lets you be who you are and lets the parts of you that are broken come out. And then you can be loved in the middle of it. And they don't run away. And they don't go find somebody else. You see, my greatest fear was realized. And I did everything I could do to prevent it. And now I'm doing the very things that I would say would, well, this could make somebody say, well, man, you're not, you got the issues. Anybody got the issues? I'll try this out of the church and won't lie to me. Hey, got, any of y'all there got the issues? Yeah, we all got the issues. Remember this, God cannot heal what's hidden. God cannot heal in my life what is hidden. And that's why generationally people stay bound. Because love will expose and provide an environment where who you really are can come to the surface. And then what's healed can be broken. You don't just need the unconditional love of God from Him. You need it from people. That's why we do small groups. So that in that environment, the Bible says, tell your faults and then pray for one another so that you can be healed and made whole. Why? Because when you receive the unconditional love of God in the area that you're most afraid of or shameful of or broken, the Bible said it will heal you with the power of God. Until the love of God is believed, you cannot love that way. And for now, go over 30 years, we have unconditionally loved each other. We have more imperfections and we are more different than any two couples you will ever meet in your life. But the thought never even comes near my mind that she's going anywhere. That she will fight through life with me through anything we face together and I for her. And the bond that we have is so inseparable. Doesn't mean we don't have issues and argue like other people. I'm not talking about a perfect life. It's just the opposite. But we have been able to see parts of our lives get better by the love of God over time that we were so trapped in when we met each other. Until you know the unconditional love of God and believe it, you're going to get stuck behind the walls of your fear. You will not live in the power and the expression of unconditional love. You will live behind the wall and the trap of fear. You will do it either with the self-condemning, I'm not good enough, or the Pharisee, I'm better than you. And both are a prison, and both are fear, and both are not the heart of God for you. And then lastly, as we close this, the third thing, and this one's very quick. If you believe that God loved you, you would trust Him and please Him fully with your life. All of us want to please God. And I want you to understand that until you believe the love of God, listen to me, please, it is impossible for you to please God. It is impossible. It is impossible for you to trust Him. Galatians 5 says faith, trusting God, is energized by love. You cannot trust someone you don't believe loves you. It's impossible. Utterly impossible. And if you can't trust God, you can't please Him. Look at Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe He is. Must believe. Everyone say again, must believe. This is important. If you come to God, you have to believe this, that God is and that He is a what? Say it out loud. Did He say punisher or rewarder? A rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Most people don't believe God's a rewarder. They believe He's a punisher. They're waiting for God to get them even. Ah, man, I know, man, I messed up my life. God's going to get even with me. Remember this. If God gets even, you don't have a tomorrow. Jesus said, I didn't come into the world to get even. I came into the world that through me, the world may have life. I didn't come into the world to condemn it. We were already condemned. All He had to do was leave us on our own. Oh, the love of God's incredible. When you believe the love of God, it enables you to have faith or trust in God, and then nothing becomes impossible to you. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16 again says this. We have come to this place. It's something you grow into. To trust or have faith in the love that God has toward us. For God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. Because of the privilege of learning to believe the love of God, we have been able to fully trust Him in areas that we never dreamed even possible. And when you trust God, here, listen now, you please Him. And now, let me tell you why. Because in order to trust Him, it requires that you believe who He is and that He loves you. If you don't know that He loves you and you go to trust Him, you will now go on a warpath of the 15 things you need to do to fill in all the check marks so you think God will stomach you enough to help you. And you can squeeze one past the goalie in prayer instead of realizing He's desperately in love with me. I'll close with this final story and then I'm going to pray for everybody. Over the years, because of the size and scope of this ministry, people have said something to Michelle and I with regularity that makes us so uncomfortable when they say it. And we always say, no, because we mean it. They'll say, man, you too must have great faith in God. Because I mean, the church started with three of us. And God's done some amazing things. And we always stop them. No, it's not true. We aren't people of great faith. What we are people that believe the love of God. And we believe His love for people is greater than our inadequacies, is greater than our limits as leaders and pastors. We have made more mistakes in doing our best to pastor a church than you can count. In fact, we have made mistakes with best intentions that would have killed 10 churches. But why didn't it die? And why did it keep flourishing? Here's why. What we never moved away from was the amazing love of God. Is that God so loves people that He will move past our inadequacies and we will do anything He asks us to do and He will show up. The scripture says it this way. If He did not spare His own Son but delivered Him up for everybody, how shall He not with Him freely give you all things? That's why if you're a part of Victory, you will hear me say again and again and again, I don't care what it costs. Now, we're very wise with money. I don't think of money. Money didn't die for people. Jesus did. I don't care what it takes. So do you understand what you're doing? Most of the time, nope. Here's what I know. I'm not joking. We've never had money to do anything we've done. I love when people say, that Victory is a rich church. I'm thinking, yeah, you should have been around. Every time we went to do something, wasn't anything to do it but the love of God. Because everything you do to honor the death of a Savior, all of heaven shows up. You want to know the favor and the blessing of God? Jump in the middle of loving people that He died for. All of the resources of heaven will course through your life. There is no other way to live as a Christian than believing the love of God. And it's my heart's desire for every person under the sound of my voice to believe His love. And I want to pray now that God does for you what He did for me. I've done my best to share with you, but I am not your teacher. Jesus said the Holy Spirit will teach you. And I want this moment to where God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, will come behind that wall, that fear. It's either fear or love, torment or peace. And He wants to come behind that wall and help you to understand and believe and trust His love. Oh, the love of God is so amazing. Let me pray over every one of your lives, all of our campuses, those online. Father, I thank You for Your great grace over the people that You died for. Those that may be among us that don't even know You. Maybe they don't even believe in You. Oh, how You love them and the price You paid to redeem them. But Lord, now I pray for every person that has given their life to You. I pray that they would come to the understanding to believe the love that You are toward them, because it will empower them to obey You. It will empower them to love fearlessly in this life. It will empower them to not only receive Your unconditional love, but to give unconditional love. It will restore the brokenness of generations in families. It will empower the church to truly reach the world, because Jesus, You said, the world will not know we are Your disciples unless we love this way. Help us to make our singular focus to be what You said would represent You in the world and no other thing. First, we will love sacrificially to those who love You and those that hate You. And we will love like You love by Your power. And we will trust You, because there is no good thing You would withhold from those who are reaching out into a broken world from which we've been delivered with the sacrifice of a Savior who sacrificed because of his great love for broken humanity. Father, I pray that over every person under the sound of my voice. As every head remains bowed, every eye is closed, at every campus. If you died today, do you know where you would spend your eternity? Understand one thing is certain. Without any kind of controversy, we all die. When we die, there is an eternity on the other side. Jesus said there is a heaven to gain and there is a hell to shun. And if I ask you today, if you died right now, I mean your final breath, and you're gone, where do you spend eternity? Would your answer be, well, I've gone to church, or I've been baptized or confirmed or sacraments, or I attend church, or I'm a good person, or I've done my best to be. Those are all wonderful things. None of them will make you a Christian. There is only one way to eternal life, and it's not through your effort. It's not through your earnings. It's not through, as much as it's important you be a part of a church, it's not going to church. It's receiving the one who died for you. Jesus said very narrowly, I am the way, not a way. The way, the truth, not a truth, the truth, and the life. No one can come to my Father except through me. No one. He is the only one who paid your sin debt. And what I know to be certain is that when you die and when I die, there will be a debt responsible that I must pay. I will either go into eternity and pay my own debt separated from God forever, or I will have in this life bowed my knee to the one who paid the debt for me. God so loved you that he judged you. He judged me guilty. And then he came, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died on a cross, and poured out the judgment and the wrath that was due you and due me. And that he died because of me and because of you. Buried, he rose from the dead and he conquered death. And he offers you the free gift of eternal life. The question when you die, well, not what church you did or what good you did or what bad you did. What will you do with the one who died for you? Did you accept or reject the Savior? That, my dear friend, is up to you, not God. If you've never given your life to Christ or you're not sure, I want to pray for you. And I want to pray for you right where you're at. In fact, in a moment, I'll invite you to pray a prayer out loud and together with all of us. And Jesus will come into your life because he's alive. And he will never leave you, forsake you. Your sin debt will be canceled because of a Savior. And you can walk with him and live with him and let him be the Lord of your everyday life and make him the Lord of your everyday life today. And lose the nonsense of religion and walk with God. I mean, walk with God. It's incredible. And you can walk with him and know that when your final breath comes, you don't live in fear of death, fear of judgment, that you fall into the arms of the Savior who rescued you. And he said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So if you're here or at any of our campuses or online and you've never invited Christ into your heart or you're not sure, I want to pray for you right where you're at. With every head bowed, every eye closed, say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer right where you're at. I want you to simply raise your hand so I can see it and I can pray for you right now. Do it right now and I want to pray for you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you so much. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. One last moment, I want to look around. Heads, say, Pastor, please include me with those. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. At the campuses, God bless you. Online, God bless you. You can put your hands back down. Dear one, if you raised your hand or you should have, please pray this out loud where you hear it. Jesus, come into your heart. He'll never leave you. He will never forsake you. Pray it where you hear it. Pray it where you hear it. We're going to pray it together with you and pray it out loud. Say, Heavenly Father, at all of our campuses, say it out loud. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. I open the door of my heart and life. And Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior and Lord. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God. My sin debt is canceled. When I die, I am heaven bound because Jesus is the Lord and Savior of my life. Amen. Amen. Come on, man. Would you give them a hand? God bless you. Best decision of your life. Would you stand together with me? We're going to worship God for just a moment and trust that God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, in this part of the service, this short, brief time, we wait in His presence. God, by the power of His Spirit, through His manifestations of His power, can change things in your life immediately, bring healing to your body, do amazing things. Let's just come together, take a moment and worship Him and wait in His presence as He moves in our midst today. We worship You, Lord. Come on, let's worship Him. As we are worshiping God, again, I saw just, it's so clear in my heart. The Bible calls this a word of knowledge. It's one of the gifts of nine gifts of the Holy Spirit. God puts something in the individual's heart for others, and it's called a word of knowledge. It's a fragment of the knowledge of God pertaining to an individual's past or present that God knows. And He moves this way so that you can know that He sees you individually, and you can know how desperately He loves you. And you can be, if you will, catapulted into trusting Him. So you're worshiping God. It was like I was watching people behind this impenetrable wall, just looking up and feeling hopeless. When you stand behind this wall of fear, on the other side is the love of the Father. On this side is earning it. On this side is either the self-righteousness of anger, and I'm better than, and I'm critical of everybody. And this is bad, and these are bad, and those are bad, and this, and you're the judge of everything around you. And you're trying to create your own righteousness by not being best, if you will, but better than. And there's no way for you to get over that wall. Perhaps you're behind that wall and you believe the lie that's been just, if you will, perpetrated on you by maybe people when you were a child, or maybe a spouse left you or harmed you. And you're beginning to believe the lies that you are how you feel. Remember, this culture is the greatest lie believed in the culture today. It's how you feel is how you are. And it is a lie. That's not who you are. You are who He said you are. You can do what He said you can do. You can possess what He said you can possess. And He's not asking you to tear down that wall or to climb that wall or to dig through it and make a tunnel or a door. He wants to teach you and impart to you His great love where you believe it. And the wall will come down, not by your strength or your power or your efforts or by you earning it. When you believe His love, the very purpose for which you were created can be walked in. And finally, what I saw in my heart is this frustration. That down deep, you know there's more for you. You know there's things in you, and you can't get on the other side of them. You don't even know how to take the next step. Because within that heartbeat is the very heart of God for you. And you will never fulfill it just with human effort and work. And you'll never, ever step into what He has for you to do. But when you believe His love, you're empowered to step. And all of heaven shows up. And everything He does, you're grateful for. You stop losing. You're no longer critical of people. You no longer let the opinions of people define who you are. If my Father loves me, I don't give a whit if anyone else does. My God loves me. If God be for me, who can be against me? God be for me, who can be against me? No one gets to define me. My feelings don't get to define me. My circumstances, my emotions, how I feel sexually, none of that defines me. I will not live behind prison walls. For whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And He doesn't tell me to dig through the wall. He said, I've torn down that wall that separates you between heaven and you. Father, I pray for every person. I think that applies at some level to everybody. But you know who you are. You know what it's like behind that wall. God help me to define exactly what you're living right now. Would you join those that just generally want to receive from heaven and lift your hands as an act of surrender and let me pray over you. Father, I pray over every person behind those walls today. They can't work their way out. They can't earn their way out. They can't pray their way out. They can't church attend their way out. They can't give their way out. They can only be loved out. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would reveal so deeply in them. Lord, as You've done for me so many times, so kindly and graciously, reach behind the wall of my darkness. Reach behind the wall of my deception. And taught me and birthed in my heart the truth of who You are and how desperately You love. Lord, I pray that You would do the same for each and every one, that they would come to that revelation of believing the love of God they would fully be able to obey you and keep your command. They would learn to love fearlessly and please and trust you and fulfill the divine mission that you desire for their life to live as they work not for you, but with you in life. It's God and kids. It's a family business. I speak life over every one of them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Come on, is it good to be loved by God? It's so good.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Victory Family Church. If you enjoyed listening, please take a moment to rate, review, and share. For more resources, including locations and service times, please visit lifeatvictory.com.